Acts 16, verses 11 to 34. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women whom we met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hopes of profit were gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors opened and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, supposed the prisoners had fled. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Amen.
So our reading, it was a lengthy portion of Acts chapter 16. And just like this morning, where we are having two baptisms, so too in this passage, there are also two baptisms, or technically more than two people were baptized, but there were two sort of events or baptisms, two baptismal services, we could say. There was the baptism of Lydia and her household, and the baptism of the Philippian jailer and his household. And so it's those two households that I want to focus on this morning, but those who know me by now know three-point outlines, alliterated, and those on Wednesday already know what it's going to be. So my three-point outline for this morning is saved, submerged, and serving. Saved, submerged, and serving. And so the first section I've called saved. You know, so we start with Lydia. She's in the city of Philippi. She's next to some water. She's praying with others, and usually Paul and those with him, his fellow workers, when they went to a new city, the first thing they would do would be to go to the synagogue. But for a synagogue to form, you needed the presence of 10 Jewish males called a minyan. And if there was no synagogue, the Jewish people would go and pray next to a body of water for the purposes of ritual cleansing. And so there's no synagogue in Philippi. And so instead of going to the synagogue, Paul goes to the riverside, the place of prayer, and he encounters Lydia as well as some others. Paul would go to the Jews first because they had the Old Testament. They had the spiritual understanding that they were looking for the Messiah to arrive, and whilst many rejected, Paul would go in and he would preach that the Messiah, Jesus, had come. And in verse 14 in particular, we are introduced to Lydia. It says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." And so we meet Lydia. She's from the city of Thyatira, which is in Turkey today. She was likely either a Jewish lady or a Gentile convert to Judaism. And she's part of this group that were there praying by the waterside. And then verse 15 tells us that she had a household and that she invited Paul and Silas and Timothy to stay with her in her house. And this means that Lydia had a family. She had dependents. You know, when my wife and I applied for our mortgage a couple of years ago, we were asked how many dependents we had. The first time we ever applied for the mortgage, we could say zero. This last time it was four at the time, although that's now five. You know, Lydia, she was the head of her household. And understanding the culture in which she lives, it means that she had no father in her household and that she also did not have a husband with her, which means that she is most likely a widowed single mother. We see that she was industrious. She's a seller of purple, which would have been dye. And, you know, think about this. You know, there's no universal credit in first century Philippi. There's no food banks. There's no charities. There's no social housing. Now, things are hard for people today. I'm not doubting that. But it would have been so much harder back then. Her options were to basically do two jobs, to work and to raise her family, or to starve to death. Thyatira, her home city, was famous in the ancient world for its purple dye. It's in modern-day Turkey. Philippi is in modern-day Greece, and they're roughly about 300 miles apart, which is roughly equivalent to the distance from somewhere like here up to Blackpool. Imagine no cars, no trains, no buses, no bikes. There's likely a trade caravan that would come from Thyatira on its way to Rome and pass through Philippi. And so she likely buys her dye from the traders and then sells it on to the locals. So she's a businesswoman. She's a widow. She's a single mum. She's got to put food on the table. She's got to raise the kids and also deal with the hurt and the pain of the loss that she carries with her. She's got to live with the loneliness that comes from widowhood. But it also says of her that she was someone who worshipped God. She worshipped the true God, but she had not yet heard about Jesus. See, there were genuine worshippers of God, like Lydia in the Old Testament, in the early chapters of Acts, is a little bit transitional. They knew the Old Testament, they believed the Old Testament, they knew to expect a Saviour, but they hadn't yet heard that the Saviour had come. And so Lydia hears them speak about the Saviour, Jesus, about him being the Messiah, the promised one. They would have spoken about him fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. And as she listens, her heart is opened to take heed, to take note of the things spoken of by Paul. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not sure about Jesus. Maybe you grew up as a Christian, or you went to something like Sunday school, or like a boys and girls brigade, or this type of thing. Or perhaps you come from a family that loosely has some sort of Christian belief and values. Perhaps you would even go so far as to say that you believe that there is a God, but that's as far as you've ever gone. Now, perhaps this morning the Lord is already speaking to your heart through the testimonies that we've heard, through the scripture reading, about your need to personally trust Jesus. See, Lydia's heart was opened. She heard the gospel of grace, and God moved on her heart, and she believed the gospel, and so she was saved. But after this, we read that Paul and Silas, they cast a demon out of a girl, and that gets them into trouble, so they're thrown into prison. And at midnight, while in chains, they're praying and they're singing, and the prison shakes, and they are miraculously freed. And then the Philippian jailer, our other main character, he rushes out, He sees what has happened and he goes to kill himself. And you think, why? Because he would have been cruelly executed for losing the prisoners under the Roman system. So Paul calls out to him and tells him not to do it, for the prisoners are all still there. And then verses 30 to 32 in particular, they say this. It says, he, that's the Philippian jailer, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. See, the jailer is not like Lydia. He doesn't have a Jewish background. He's not a worshipper of God. He's a complete pagan. He likely practiced a religion, but it's not the worship of the one true God. Now, Jupiter and Diana were the main false gods that were worshipped in Philippi, so perhaps he was a worshipper of them. Lydia had some sort of spiritual influence in her life, the ancient equivalent perhaps of having Christian grandparents or having Sunday school stories growing up. But the jailer, he had no Christian experience at all. He's the type of person who grows up today only ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ used as a swear word. For Lydia, there was an internal miracle where God opened her heart. Paul preached, the Spirit moved, and she responds. And perhaps you're sensing that now. But for the jailer, there was an external miracle. And hopefully, as I preach this morning, as we sing, this building will literally not shake as it did back then. But if you want to see a real example of an external miracle, I present to you the story of Kevin and the story of Lance and how God has changed their lives. I present to you the changed lives, and I could point to many others within this room, the work of God in their lives, the power of the gospel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. Now, Lydia and the jailer, they both had different conversion experiences. And, you know, there are ways in which Lance's and Kevin's stories are different as well, as is my own and as do others here. We came to Christ from different backgrounds, at different ages, in different ways. But one thing that we have in common is we come to that moment where we trust Christ, place our faith in Christ for our salvation. Now, Paul said to the jailer the famous words I've already read, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then verse 32, it expands it saying, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And so in both cases, it was the words of Paul who was speaking the word of God, the gospel of salvation, that penetrated their hearts and changed their lives. The gospel is that God loves you, but you have sinned against him. The wages of sin against an eternal God is eternal death, and we call this hell. But because God is perfect, he has perfect and righteous anger towards evil and towards sin. Christ Jesus came into the world and bore the just and righteous wrath of God on the cross when he hung there to pay the price for that sin with his blood, for my sin and for your sin. He then rose again from the dead to prove he was who he said he was and that his sacrifice had accomplished what he set out to achieve. And now eternal life is offered to all people as a free gift on the basis of faith alone in Christ alone. Now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Lydia was saved. The Philippian jailer was saved. Lance and Kev have testified this morning that they too are saved. But what about you? Can you this morning say, like them, that you are saved? And this brings me to my second section, which I've called Submerged. Now, Acts 16, verse 15, speaking of Lydia, says, and when she and her household were baptized. And then likewise, Acts 16, 33 says, immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, the book of Acts has a lot of baptisms. In chapter 2, there are 3,000 people in one go who are baptized. I don't know how long that would take us to do in our little pool. Only 2,998 to go after these two. In chapter 8, there are dozens or perhaps hundreds of Samaritans who are baptized, as well as the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 9, Paul is baptized. In chapter 10, it's Cornelius and those with him, and so on. And as you read through, there are more and more baptisms. And wherever you find baptism in the book of Acts, right before it, you find the preaching of the gospel and a response in faith to that preaching. In other words, we see the pattern that follows my outline, or my outline rather follows the pattern: saved, then submerged. Saved, then submerged. Lydia, saved, then submerged. The Philippian jailer, saved, then submerged. The 3,000 in Acts 2, saved, then submerged. Paul and Cornelius and others, saved, then submerged. And this reveals a vital, fundamental truth about baptism. Baptism is for believers. Let me say that again. Baptism is for believers. Believers are those who have personally understood the gospel and their need for the Saviour and who have come to Christ in faith. Baptism is an obedience to Jesus. It's an identification both with the Saviour and with the Saviour's people or body, or we could say the church. And unfortunately, the church in the historic West, as well as not just the West, but historically, the church has been greatly damaged by unbiblical tradition. You will read the pages of the Bible in vain to find even one example of a baby being baptized. And I don't know everyone here personally. There may be some among us who were christened as babies or as children or even slightly older than that. And my intention is not to offend, but to be biblical. The pattern over and over again in the pages of Scripture is saved, then submerged. So let me ask you, can a baby understand that he or she is a sinner in need of salvation? Can a baby understand the good news of the gospel, that Christ died for their sins? Can a baby exercise faith in the gospel promise? Can a baby choose to identify themselves with the body of Christ? You know, Jesus in the Great Commission told his disciples to go into the whole world preaching the gospel, to make disciples, and then he said, baptizing them. Who is the them of the Great Commission? New disciples. Can a baby be a disciple? And as well as this, Jesus himself chose to be baptized as an example to us, as well as other things. But when was he baptized? Not as a baby, but as an adult. Now, some come to the passages in Acts 16 and they say correctly that Lydia and the jailer were both baptized along with their households. And the argument is that these households included babies and children. But that's an argument from silence. There are dozens of households who attend Ivory Bridge Baptist Church, and only one of those households currently has a baby in it. And only three of those households currently have children in it. Now, if Lydia is the head of her household, then it's likely that she's a widow. And if that's the case, it's likely that there is no baby in her household, because it seems like she may have been a widow for some time. So she may have had children, she may have had teens. But just to repeat Acts chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, they say this: then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So verse 32 says that Paul spoke the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And then verse 3 says that he and his family were baptized. Those who were baptized were those who heard the word of the Lord and thus responded in belief, just as the jailer had done. And then verse 34 ends by saying the jailer believed in God with all his household. So all his household believed and then were baptized. So it is belief, then baptism. It is saved, then submerged. And I make this point to challenge anyone present here this morning who may be a Christian, but who may have come from an Anglican or a Methodist or a Congregational or a Brethren background, who has been christened or sprinkled as a baby or as a child, but has never taken the personal decision to obey Christ by being baptized by full immersion. If you are a Christian, then the scriptures tell you to be baptized. And again, can a baby obey commands? You know, my youngest son turned one on Tuesday, and sometimes I tell him to stop, or I say no, or I say ta, and hold my hand out and expect him to give me something. And I'd rank his obedience skills, they're about a 2 out of 10 at the moment, okay? So sometimes if I hold my hand out, he'll look at me and he will give me the thing, you know? But otherwise, he looks at me, and it's like I'm just speaking gibberish to him, because to him, like, I am. So I would challenge you, if you are saved but have never been submerged, to consider the scriptures, consider Christ, and to take that step of obedience in baptism. Not because I'm telling you to, but because Christ would have you to do that. And if that's you, you know, I'm available afterwards to talk to, as are Andrew and Martin as well. But this brings me to my third and final S, which I've called serving. Now, Acts 16:15, it says, of Lydia, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And likewise, of the Philippian jailer, verses 33 and 34 says, immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so what we see with Lydia and what we see with the jailer is that they're both saved, they're both submerged, and then they both serve. Lydia persuaded Paul and his companions to stay and enjoy hospitality. The jailer likewise set food before them. And this is the conclusion of the pattern. It is the normal biblical pattern that when a person is saved, they are then submerged. And when they are submerged, they then serve. One aspect of baptism is that it is an identification with Christ, but also with his church. And that church exists in two spheres, both as the spiritual worldwide body of Christ, but also as the local geographical expression of that family. And that is what Ivy Bridge Baptist Church is, or at least should be, the local expression of God's family. And baptism identifies you with Christ and with his church. And that's why in this church, baptism is a prerequisite for membership. It's a sign of joining or of belonging. Now, Christian, believer, I'm talking to you. There are works that God has prepared for you to do. God has a purpose for Kevin. God has got a purpose for Lance. God has got a purpose for you and for me. Baptism is a step of obedience, a step of discipleship, a step of testifying of the goodness of Christ. Now, in some ways, it's a little bit like a wedding, loosely. I look back on my own wedding day fondly. Now, our anniversary is later this month. It will be 13 years since Joanna and I tied the knot. The wedding was a great day. It's an important day, a fond memory. It's the day when Joanna and I committed to each other for life. But a wedding is not a marriage. It's simply the first day of the marriage. A marriage is intended to be something that you build together, work at together, something that should last a lifetime and blesses you, blesses your spouse, and blesses others. And so too, a baptism is not a walk with God. It is one part or one step of your walk or your relationship with the Lord. And so if you have been saved, then you should be submerged. If you are saved and you have been submerged, then you should serve. Your salvation was a one-time decision when you trusted Christ, and that moment he saved you. Your baptism is a one-time decision, a one-time moment where you go under the water and come back up again. But service, Christian service to Christ and to one another, that's not a one-time decision or simply something done in one moment. It's a lifestyle. It is the outworking of the facts that you are saved and that you are submerged. So let me end by challenging you, all of you again, on all three points. Unbelievers present today, if you don't know Christ, if you've never trusted him before, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to Jesus, to receive that salvation, receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, to be like that jailer and that family who rejoiced and believed in God. And you can do that right now in the quietness of your own heart, in this moment between you and the Lord. You can turn to him for his grace and for his mercy to save you and to save your soul. But for those of us who are already saved, those of us who are Christians, and you know, maybe even some brand new Christians this morning, if you've been saved, if you've trusted in Christ, have you been submerged? You know, perhaps you need to lay aside some pride, humble yourself, and just obey Christ and get it done. You know, we'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to fill up this pool regularly. Perhaps God is speaking to you, speaking to your heart about that today. And if he is, do not resist him. And finally, all Christians again who are present, you've been saved, you've been submerged, but what does your walk with God look like? Are you committed to Christ? And is that seen in your commitment to Christ's family, to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus said that he came to this earth for what purpose? Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, dying as your substitute. He died for you, but Jesus also said that a servant is not above his master. And you are the servant, he is the master. He came to this earth to serve. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to die as your ransom, and now to die. He came to die as your ransom, to die for you, and now he is calling you to believe upon him, to obey him in baptism, and to live a life of Christian service to Christ and to one another. I trust that God will bless these words and thoughts to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what your word says about Lydia and the Philippian jailer and the power of the gospel in their lives. We thank you for the lives of the men that we're baptizing shortly. And Lord, we just ask that if your spirit is speaking to us this morning, that we wouldn't rush away, we wouldn't hush you down, we wouldn't resist you. But right now, in the quietness of our own hearts, that we would allow you to challenge us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to number 568 in your hymn books. 568. Obedience to his word, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hey. Jesus Christ, in obedience to his word, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Sing number 499, please.
Jesus,
Latin. If you would like to close the service in prayer for us, please. Thank you.
As we stand together, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have given to us in Christ Jesus, for the blessing of our salvation, and for the blessing of a life of purpose, serving you in his name and in your strength. We thank you, Lord, that you've given to us the ordinance of baptism, and we thank you for the picture that is presented to us of death, burial, and resurrection, of new life in Jesus. And we pray for both Lance and Kevin, and for us as a congregation, that having shared in this service, we shall walk more closely with you and more clearly day by day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.